All right, so here we are in John chapter 15. We're considering Jesus' parable of... We've finished considering Jesus' parable of abiding in the first 8 verses of John 15. Jesus presents us with a parable where we saw the providence of God, the husbandman, the farmer. He's taking the branch, the vine and the branch, through a painful purging process. He's orchestrating this process of our lives. We are branches. And this led us to the principle of abiding, and which promises a life of much fruit as a result. And so there's a beautiful walk as we see God's hand upon the branch, as God is pruning and purging the branch, seeking to bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. And then we saw, beginning in verse 4, how the branch responds. The branch reciprocates. It's a relationship, isn't it? And so we are to respond and abide, as obey His command to abide in Christ and abide in the vine, as we have that union and communion with the vine. Today we move from the parable to the pathway. On this pathway we see the secret of abounding, which begins in verse 7. Dealing with our communion with Christ, which brings answers in our communication with the Father. So there's communion with the vine, communion with ultimately with the husbandman. All right, as the branch communes with the vine, it should lead to proper communication. All right, as we pray, we noted that fruitfulness in our prayers glorifies God and verifies us as a disciple. So fruitfulness in our prayer lives, that means answers of prayer. When we yield fruitfulness in our lives, it brings God glory and it evidences the fact that we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 9, which is where we're at in John 15, Christ continues to develop the secret of abounding as He teaches us about our compassion. All right, so our communion with Christ not only brings about the right communication, but also brings about the right compassion for others. And that's what we look at this morning. So what we see there in your notes there, you'll see a big footprint. What that says is the pathway of abounding is the way of sacrifice and selflessness. The pathway of abounding, for us to abound in fruitfulness, it's the way of sacrifice and selflessness. I don't know about you, but the whole idea of sacrifice is not something that I always enjoy thinking about. Do you? I don't always enjoy considering the fact of my sacrifice and what I need to sacrifice for and different things. Because sacrifice is, there's pain at times, isn't there? But the reality is, if we want to abound, if we want to overflow in fruitfulness, we need to understand that it comes, the way of abounding truly is the way of sacrifice, being selfless. So first, let's consider the love of Christ. Here in the first, in verses 9 through 11, we'll be looking at the longing of Christ in verses 12 through 17, but that'll be a later message. But we look at the love of Christ here. What is love? What is love? There's something special, as I announced that it's Caitlin's birthday this week. There's something special about looking at each of my children for the first time. They're in the hospital, even before they had cleaned them up, right? Just about 4 years ago, I laid my eyes for the first time on my little girl, Caitlin. Reminds me of the beautiful reality of love. As Kara and I first looked upon her and held her, we fell in love with her. Just like that with each of the first three. A little life that was so precious and fragile, a life so helpless and dependent, a life that had just begun yet had such potential, right? But a life that brought so much responsibility. A life that needed and continues to need so much love. As I considered the great responsibility of this new precious life I couldn't help but ask the question, Lord, how can I love this child in such a way as to influence and shape her into a godly woman that you want her to be, a godly woman with a heart after you, seeking to please you in everything that she does? Lord, help, right? I can't do this, Lord. How can I love her in a way that you call me to love her? In the way that God loves us, He loves us through sacrifice and selflessness, doesn't He? God calls me to love my children sacrificially and selflessly. He also calls me to love my wife sacrificially and with selflessness. That's a challenge. So love really is rooted in sacrifice and selflessness. As I have considered my children and the love that God calls me to as I seek to shepherd my children, shepherd my wife, it's given me a glimpse into the love of God that God has for me, that God has for each one of us. For I'm so grateful as the Bible lays out the powerful reality of who God is and how much He loves. He is a God of love, but it's not that He just loves in general. He loves me. And He evidences that in the cross. The greatest evidence of the love of God is on the cross. And so in your notes, you should see at the top of the inside page, page 2 there, we see these words, God's love toward us is not dependent upon what we do or who we are, but it's simply dependent upon who He is. And I love that about our God and about His love, because the reality is I can't do anything to make God love me less, and I can't do anything to make Him love me more. He loves me because that's who He is. To me, that gives me great peace. Why? Because I know me, and I know if God loving me was dependent upon how good I am, He wouldn't love me, would He? So I'm thankful that God's love is not dependent upon who I am or upon what I do, but upon who He is. He is love. So consider in verse 9, John chapter 15 and verse 9, consider the wonder of God's love. I love this reality. I find this fascinating as we consider this. John 15, the first part of verse 9, it says, as the Father, Jesus is speaking here. Jesus says, as the Father loves me. What are the next few words? What is the next phrase? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How does the Father love the Son? I think that might be a good idea for us to consider how God the Father loves His Son. Because that clues us into how then the Son loves us, doesn't it? So let's consider that. Consider a few verses that explain the Father's love for the Son. Notice the extent of trust within this relationship. Hold your place there in John 15. And go back to the left to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 35. John 3 and verse 35. Okay. It specifically says the Father loveth the Son. The Father loves the Son, and what has He done as a result? He's given all things into His hand. That's a lot of trust between the Father and the Son. He loves Him to the degree that He would trust Him with everything. All right? You're there in John 3. Turn over to John 5. John 5 and verse 20. John 5 and verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and as a result, what does He do? He shows Him all things that Himself doeth. He shows Him everything. God reveals to His Son all things. And He will show Him greater works than these that ye may marvel. So God is going to show him more, he's going to show him greater things than what he's doing through Jesus at the time. God is showing himself mighty to his son. He's showing him so many wonderful realities. All right, let's go back to John 15. And then again, hold your place there. We're going to John 17. John 17. So might just be turning the page to the right there. John 17, verse 24. The chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus himself prays to the Father as they're coming upon the Garden of Gethsemane, the night in which Jesus was betrayed and arrested before his crucifixion. But notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me," so those whom God has given him, "be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for," what does it say? "Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." Loving Christ, that's a phrase that speaks of the eternal love, the unending love that the Father has for the Son. Repeatedly, Christ speaks of the amazing bond of love between him and his Father. The Father vocally stated his love for his Son. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God as a dove descended down upon and landed on Jesus. And there was a voice that was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love him. I love him and I'm very pleased by him." And so consider then the Son's love for his disciples. Let her be there. The Son's love for his disciples. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." In the same way that the Father loves Jesus, he loves us. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? It's mind-boggling to consider the way that the Father loves the Son is the way that the Son loves us. If you're still there in John 17... consider verse 26. Jesus, continuing his prayer, praying to the Father, he says in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." So he's saying, he's specifically praying for the disciples there. He's praying for his followers. He's saying, they know that you have sent me. The world doesn't realize that, but these people do. Then he goes on to say, "And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be with them and I in them." So the love wherewith you, Father, have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see what Jesus is saying? His prayer is that we would know the love of God that's greater far than tongue can tell. As we just sang about the love of God. What a beautiful reality. Think of this moment. Think of this moment. Take yourself back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Take yourself back as they journey. We're not exactly sure where in John 17 they are when Jesus is praying this, the exact location. But most likely in John 15 they're in a vineyard on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so John 17 may be still in that vineyard after he gave this parable of the vine and the branches. But nonetheless, Jesus previously, when they were in the upper room, Jesus shared with the disciples that one of you is going to betray me. One of you, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny that you have no part with me. And he also said, all of you will forsake me. And I will be taken and I will be crucified. Just think of these 11 men who are still with him. Because remember, Judas had left. Right? So just think of these 11 men who had been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years of their life. They had professed their loyalty to him. They were learning from him. They grew to love him dearly. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Peter, basically the leader of you guys, kind of like the head of each of you under me, he's gonna say, I don't even know who Jesus is. And all of you are gonna run from me and treat me like you don't know me. And then I'm gonna be taken and crucified. If you were any one of those 11, how would you feel? That'd be pretty rough to hear that. How would you feel if you were Peter? When Jesus is praying this prayer, how are you feeling? What's going through your mind? Wait. There's no way I could betray him. I love him too much. He's going to die? Wait a second. What are we going to do? He's going to... The noise, the storm that's just circling you, that's the tornado, if you will, that you feel like you're caught up in, how your heart is just being ripped apart as you're considering the one that you love and followed, he's going to die and you're going to forsake him. And wait a second, this just doesn't make any sense. And the turmoil, the struggle that you're going through. And then Jesus is praying these words. He's saying, Father, I will that they also, these ones right here, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you think that's timely? Do you think that's exactly what they needed? As they're in torment, considering what's going to happen, what they're going to do, what's going to happen to Jesus, the one that they love. And Jesus says, Father, I want them to know your love that surpasses, it transcends understanding, basically. I want them to know the kind of love that you have for them. It's amazing, isn't it? So when Jesus is saying, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. There's a lot to it. There's a lot going on in this passage. As medicine for the wounded, aching heart, Christ reaches out to them with these words of comfort as it, if you will, verbally wraps his loving arms around them as he professes his undying love for them. That's the love of Christ. Jesus loves those who follow him with the same love the Father loves him with. That is a precious truth, isn't it? And I want to challenge us, don't forget that. I am loved by my Savior in the same way that my Father loves Him. Would you say that with me? You see it there in your notes. The precious truth. Right? Say this with me. I am loved by my Savior in the same way that my Father loves Him. Again, I am loved by my Savior in the same way that my Father loves Him. Do you believe it? There's sometimes we do and there's sometimes we don't. But I want to challenge you. Believe this reality. See, notice also, if you're still there in John 17, in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about having prayed for the disciples, but then he goes on to say, I'm even praying for those who will believe. So on the very night that Jesus was about to be betrayed and arrested and taken and crucified, who does he have on his mind? You think about this? Us! Isn't that amazing? He has us at his mind as the shadow of the cross is looming upon every step that he takes. He has you and me on his mind. If you place your faith and trust in Christ alone to be your salvation, your Savior, he had you on his mind. And I dare say, if you are going to trust Jesus as your Savior, he had you on his mind. That's an amazing reality. It's hard for me to process that. It's hard for me to process that in the, if you will, the worst moment or leading up to the very worst moment of Christ's life, if you will. He was thinking about you and me. Is that love? Is that selflessness as he was about to be sacrificed for us? That's quite amazing. Consider, if you will, in your notes, you see Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Notice what it says there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was the mind of Christ. This was the mind of Christ. So consider with me a few things. Let's just look at how Christ the Son, how Jesus, God the Son, loves us, or loved us specifically. Let's look at four aspects of his life and consider the way that he loved us, the way that he exampled himself, the way that he set a pattern for us. Let's look at the way that Jesus loves us. Look at his birth. In his birth, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. Only true self-sacrificing love could be displayed this way. Ultimately, what did he do? He submitted himself. He submitted himself. We think of a submarine. Remember we talked about this. Submission. Submarine goes under the water. Jesus submitted himself. He was in heaven, and he submitted himself coming down to this earth. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, knowing fully well what was going to take place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the last portion says, and he was made in the likeness of men. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us about the Word was with God and the Word was God. You skip to John chapter 1 and verse 14 and it says that same Word that is God was with God. Now it says that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. They saw Jesus. And John, as he's writing here, I'm sure it's flooding into his mind when he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration being transfigured, and they could see, to the degree that they could see the glory of God as Jesus was transformed, and they could see the glory of him as he shone as a bright light. Piercing. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh. He became a baby. Jesus, the baby. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Creator of this universe stepped into His creation and became one of us, yet without sin. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God the Son stepped into His own creation and became one of us. Okay, I mentioned Caitlin being born almost 4 years ago. Jesus went through that birthing process. He was placed into the womb of Mary, stayed there for 9 months, and was born. The Creator of the universe. I mean, just... Can you imagine? The Creator, the one who created all of these things. He created the mouth with which we talk. Yet He had to learn how to talk. He created the feet wherewith we walk. And He had to learn how to walk. He submitted Himself to the very things that He created. That He ended up having to place Himself in a position to learn how to do those things. Can you imagine? Amazing love. Because why? Why did He do this? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says that He, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew full well what He was submitting Himself to end up doing. He was born so that He could die for us. Jesus knew full well. So this is an amazing aspect of His love. Well, consider not only in His birth, but what about in His life? How did He live His life? He submitted Himself in His death. It was submission. He brought Himself down to this earth. And ultimately, there was a limiting aspect of being placed into a human body. He submitted himself so that he could die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. But then you see in his life, what did he do? He served. He served, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7 says. He took upon him the form of a servant, a doulos, one who was responsive to the will of his master. He was also a diakonos, one who was responsive to the needs of others. He was responsive to the will of his master as God the Father was his master, a doulos. Jesus was a doulos, but he now, as a diakonos, the Greek word for servant, he ministered. He came in to seek and to save those which were lost. He was responsive to the needs of others. We needed him to die, didn't we? If we wanted to enter into a relationship with Jesus, with God the Father through Jesus Christ, he had to die on our behalf. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sin, no atonement. So our sin had to be paid for. But it was only through Jesus' perfect sinless life that he could be that spotless sacrifice. This is amazing love. He served us in his life. He set the greatest example of love for us by living a life serving others. Only self-sacrificing love can display itself in a life committed to serving others with no hope of self-glory. See, let me repeat that. Only self-sacrificing love can display itself in a life committed to serving others with no hope of self-glory. See, when we seek to serve others and it's sacrificial service, we're not desiring, oh, I hope they give me a big plaque that says, look at what he did. This is the guy who, he helped the most old ladies across the street and opened the most doors for these old ladies. Boy, look at this. Wow. Pat him on the back. What a great guy. See, serving others, sacrificial serving others, is a matter of, I do it because I'm seeking to please God and I want to help meet the needs of others so that God would be glorified. That was Jesus' mindset, wasn't it? Wasn't that Jesus' mindset? Christ's only desire was to please the Father, to pursue the glory of the Father. He served and loved his Father by serving and loving us. That's what he calls us to do. The abounding love, as we consider, Jesus says, continue in my love at the end of verse 9. He says, continue in my love. He says, remain in my love. The same Greek word as abide. So if you will, he's saying, abide in my love. He's basically saying, live in my love the same way that I love. So we need to be submitted, as we see. Submission, coming under, setting aside our will, setting aside our glory. That's what Jesus did. And seeking to serve others. Sacrificially. Love as I have loved. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide in my love. Love the same way I love you. Enjoy my love. There's a lot that's encompassed in that. So we see that in his birth, he submitted. In his life, he served. What about in his death? What did Jesus do in his death? He surrendered, didn't he? He surrendered that life. And being obedient and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ Jesus humbled himself to the will of the Father and took our sin upon himself and paid our death penalty in full. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, all of us are sinners. We've all broken God's laws, haven't we? And then the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You earn a wage, you hand in your tax. You hand in, as far as tax goes, you get that, what, W, whatever form, I forget. W-2, thank you. All right, but the nature of it is, it what does it say on there under how much you've earned? It talks about your wages, tips, and earnings, or something along those lines, but it uses the term wages, right? That's what you earned. Why? Because you worked for it. You earned that income because of the work you put in to get it. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. What you earn because you sin is death. It's separation from God ultimately for all of eternity. So we are all sinners. We are all earning separation from God, the judgment, the death penalty of our sin. But the beautiful reality is that what happened? But the gift of God is eternal life. So because we needed God, because we are all sinners, because we are all doomed for a Christless eternity, because we are all doomed to hell, to spend eternity in hell, separated from God for all of eternity, because that's where we are, our actions are taking us, no matter what good that we do. God saw that was our greatest need. And what did God do? I love this. God said, this is your greatest need. I know exactly what it is. And I know that my son, my best gift, is exactly what you need to pay, to satisfy, to he incurs, he takes on the punishment that you deserve. Whoa. God sought to meet our greatest need by sending His greatest gift. And Jesus, in His death, He surrendered His life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's an amazing reality. God gave His Son. The greatest example of love is evidenced in self-sacrifice. And Jesus did that. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth, or He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beautiful reality. God, through Christ, proved His love for us as Christ died for us while we were His enemies. That's what that's telling us. God, Christ demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, being a sinner was being in a state of being the enemy of God, breaking His rules, being rebellious against Him. So in the very moments we were sinning against God, being His enemies, and God knew that we were going to be His enemies before we came to saving faith, Jesus died for us. Not because we were good. Not because we were deserving. Not because there was any righteousness in us, but because we were sinners doomed to spend eternity in hell. And He says, this is not going to be the way. I'm not going to sit here and just let it happen. He sent His Son to pay the punishment for our sins. What an awesome God. What an amazing God. That is love. So He lays it out. But the gift of God is eternal life. He lays out a gift for us. So in His death, He provided a gift for us, didn't He? What about in His resurrection? In His resurrection, we see in His birth, He submitted Himself. We see in His life, He served others. In His death, He surrendered Himself. In His resurrection, though, He was buried, but He rose again the third day. In His resurrection, what did He do? He subdued death. He subdued death. He conquered death. What a beautiful reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says these words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a waste of time to be a Christian. It's not a waste of time to serve God. It is not a waste of time. God, through His Son, subdued death, the death that you and I deserve because we sin. That's a beautiful reality. Is that not love? Is that not love? Did Christ have to take our punishment for us? Did He have to? No, not at all. if we wanted to get saved, Jesus knew that the only way that we could get saved and spend eternity in heaven with Him is if He were to take our sin upon Himself. But did He have to do it? He could have said, I don't feel like it. Which is what you and I often do, don't we? No, I know. We don't do this. If we see an elderly lady trying to, getting out of her car or something, and those situations, we're not going to say, I'm not going to sacrifice for her. I know all of us, we would go out of our way to really help her out. But are there times where we say, I just don't feel like sacrificing in that situation. I don't feel like going and talking to that person. I don't feel like doing that. There's times that we choose to not sacrifice. I don't feel like it today. For whatever reasons. And so in Christ's resurrection, He just subdued death. The greatest example of love is evidence in self-sacrifice. He not only stated that He loved His disciples. See, it's one thing to say, I love you, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I would do anything for you. It's one thing to say, you are dear to me. And I consider you to be a very close friend of mine. It's another thing to go to the extreme of showing it when that person needs it. Isn't it? It's easy to say it. And Jesus said it, didn't He? But it's a whole other thing to go to the lengths to do something about it. Jesus evidenced His love in His birth as He submitted Himself. He evidenced His love for us in His life as He served us. He evidenced His love for us in His death in how He surrendered His life. And He evidenced His love for us in how He subdued the death penalty for our sin. What is love? We ask to begin the message. That's love. Everybody look up here a second. You've seen me do this before, but how much does God love you? This much. As Jesus willingly placed His arms out upon that cross and was nailed to that cross. Why? For you and for me. He willingly died in our place. What is love? That's love. But the beautiful reality is that Jesus is not on that cross anymore, is He? Because He was buried, but He rose again victorious over death and hell. Hard to fathom the degree that Christ went to show us how much He loves us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this reality. We are so blessed because You are a God of love who acts upon it. It's not just a matter of being one who says that You love us, but You did something about it. We thank You, Lord, for that. Heavenly Father, as we consider our own hearts here this morning, Lord, I want to challenge us here today. As we've gone through this process, I want to ask each one here this morning, as you consider the love of God, as you consider all that Christ went through for you, did it warm your heart? Did it bring a smile to your face? Because you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Did it bring a smile to your face? If it did, would you just make eye contact with me and give me a smile? Look up and smile. If you know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus died for your sin, and He loves you with this amazing love, praise God. Let's bow our heads. There may be some here that don't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe as they went through the process of sharing with you the great love of our God, the amazing love of our Savior, as He lived, He was born, He lived, He died, He was resurrected, and there was a pain in your heart that says, you know, I don't know where. I don't know if He loves me. I don't know where I'm at when it comes to the relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you have any doubts, would you just make eye contact with me? I would love to share with you. I would love to share with you how much God loves you. But very simply, most importantly, I want to pray for you. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your great love for us. You, Lord, are so worthy of praise. Lord, I ask that You would help us this morning to truly rejoice in Your amazing love and help us to live with that love that just transcends all understanding. Help us learn to abide in Your love. Guide us as we go from here. And may we live a life of rejoicing that would be evident in what people see, that they would see Your amazing love in and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.